Good morning. It's good to be back for a few Sundays. Some have asked. I very much enjoyed spending Thanksgiving with my family here in Washington, and I'll be here the next three Sundays, including today. And then I made the decision to try spending Christmas in Peru this year. With the believers there, and there's a family that's invited me to stay to spend Christmas at their home, so I'm looking forward to that as well. So I've been going through a series on Hebrews in Tarapoto, and I thought I would share some of that with you, but I also wanted to make sure we look at look at some things that have been going on in Peru, try to share some stories, because Quincy was talking with me saying, why don't you speak Sunday morning this week and then 2 weeks later Sunday evening and you can give your report. And I was thinking to myself, there are going to be a lot of questions that are going to come up if I wait until the very end to share some of the things that have been going on. So I'm kind of going to try to combine those things this morning. We may go 5 minutes over time or something like that, but if you have something urgent, just walk out the door. I won't be offended. So let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is commonly known as the chapter of the heroes of the faith. But I'd like to retitle that because I don't think that's really the emphasis of the chapter. I feel like I'm really pushing the limits when I'm speaking on Hebrews to Northgate Chapel, because there's so many people that have studied it much better than I have. But Hebrews 11 talks about people who have done great things, but the emphasis isn't so much on their faith as in the God who has worked on their behalf and the testimony that they've had because of their faith. And yet, the theme is not so much even those things that they've done. It's not even the reason why it's talking about these people isn't even so that we can be impressed with what God has done through the saints of the Old Testament. Hebrews is looking for something beyond that. And I put a title, People of Faith Seeking the Promised Homeland. Looking at Hebrews 11 and kind of comparing with some stories that I can share as well. So that's my title. Now let's go ahead and move on to Peru for just a moment. So South America you're familiar with. Let's zoom in here and we get the country of Peru. Peru is divided kind of into three cultural and geographic parts. The costa, the coast, sierra, the highlands, and selva, the jungle. I'm located in the jungle. The coast has kind of the most population, the biggest cities. A lot of those cities, you can live mostly like an American would. They've got modern technology and everything like that. But the highlands is where you'll find the most culturally rich areas and people who work hard. The selva, the jungle, is kind of the third world country of the third world country. So that's where I'm at. Let's zoom in a little bit more, if it'll cooperate. And we have Tarapoto, kind of in the center of Peru, towards the north. And this area is between Tarapoto and Yurimaguas, is really where we do a lot of our ministries. I stay in Tarapoto. That's where we have the Bible school. But we will travel out. Sometimes we take the road to Chasuta. Other times we take this road all the way out. And you can't see it, but there's a road down to Yarina. And then from there you can take a boat and visit a number of jungle villages along this river. So that's where I am. And for now, we're going to take this road, and I want to show you a little bit of that. See if this will play. So take the road up into the mountains. Tarapoto is in the jungle, but you have to cross the mountains in order to get to the other side, in order to get to the flat lands where it's completely flat all the way through Brazil and out to the Atlantic Ocean. Other side of the mountains, before we get too far, my first illustration, we're going to stop in Pixuraiaku. It's a beautiful hike and a waterfall that Quincy's been to with me. I've been there 3 times. You hike down maybe about 15, 20 minutes and get to this place, a pretty neat ladder that gets down to where you cross the river. And there's some hot springs, natural hot springs right there. But if you're willing to take another 15 minutes, you get to this beautiful waterfall. It's actually kind of a double waterfall. Up here, the water falls into an upper pool. There's kind of a cave back there, and then it streams down and falls into this lower pool. This is kind of a touristy spot. You have to pay like a couple dollars to get in, and then there are people that are there helping out. So I was with a group of young people from church, and we went up there. There's a ladder right here that you can see. We went to the upper pool and went to the edge, and from here, I would probably be about this tall. So I'd say that's maybe 12, 15 feet. Not too much. But when you're looking at it from above, it's like you're at the top of a cliff looking at a lake. That's what it feels like. So I asked one of the guys there, one of the guys who was there helping, is it safe to jump? Can I jump? And he said, yeah, come on. It's totally fine. But it just didn't feel right. So then two of the guys that were with me walked past me, and they kind of had to struggle past because the water's flowing there. There was a rope so that you could hold on and not fall. But they both jumped. And so I'm like, okay. So the guy who knows the place says it's safe, and I've seen two people jump, but man, I just couldn't get up my guts. So the reason I share this with you is because I totally believed the guy that it was safe to jump, but I didn't have faith. If I had faith, and knowing that that was something that was fine, that it would be fun, that there were even other people watching me that were saying, jump, come on, jump. If I had faith, I would have done it. I didn't. There's sometimes a difference between knowing something is true and having faith in that thing. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people, especially in the jungles of Peru, that will say, yes, I believe in God. I know that what you're saying is true, but I just don't want to dedicate my life to him. I want another party. I don't want to give up my drinking or whatever it is. Unfortunately, we see that a lot. So there's my opening illustration. I did visit twice again to the same place, and I did jump, and Quincy is...
if you come tonight, you'll see a video of him doing that.
Okay. Yeah. So sometimes the Lord does strengthen our faith. Hebrews 11 starts by saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I see two things there, and this isn't our main points. We're going to start really in verse 8. But I see two aspects there. Faith in that which you can't see, the conviction of things that are not seen, faith in the metaphysical belief in God who is not visible, and the assurance of things hoped for, belief in that which is yet to come, which you can't see with your eyes because it hasn't happened yet. And those two things meet when you believe the promises of God about what's going to happen. And that's what the rest of the chapter focuses on. Most of it is talking about people who have heard God's promise and have placed their faith in that those promises, and that has changed their lives. And they've received testimony because they obeyed what God had said. With that, we're gonna go ahead and pray to start, and then we'll get into verse 8. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for bringing me safely here and giving me the opportunity to share with the believers at Northgate. Lord, I pray that your word would speak through mine, and that you would strengthen our faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at, I'm going to see if we can get through four people of faith this morning and catch a lesson from each one. Abraham is the first one. Let's read Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So we see the faith of Abraham. He was called to leave his country. He was called to leave his family. He took some of his family with him, but called to leave everything familiar and go to a place that he didn't know. He didn't know where it was, but it was supposed to be his inheritance. And it talks about him living in tents, and I have some experience with that when we've been going out on those river trips. A lot of times we'll stay in tents on a wood floor or on a concrete floor, and we have mattresses, quote unquote, that are about this thin. They roll up to about this size. So my brother Alexander gave me an air mattress last Christmas, and that's been really comfortable. But even with that, sleeping in a tent with a backpack with your clothes, and it's just not very comfortable. You can do it for a week, and it's exciting to do for a week. It's because you know you have a purpose. You're there to serve people. You're there to share the gospel, and you're willing to take a night of half sleep and half trying to sleep. It's worth it. But Abraham was called to live that sort of lifestyle for the rest of his life. And it turns out Abraham actually got pretty rich thanks to God's blessings and ended up having, 100 servants or so. And he probably had a little bit of a nicer tent than I do. But still, he was living as a vagabond instead of living in a great city that he grew up in, because he believed God. Because God had given him a promise of a land, of an inheritance. And he believed that that was going to come. And he was waiting for a city that God was going to place the foundations. And that's interesting. We're going to get a little bit further into that in a moment. But one of the big points here is that he didn't know where he was going when God called him to leave. And I'm going to put a lesson from Abraham is that God doesn't always show us the map, just the trail. Sometimes God will call us to move out or to do something, and he doesn't give us all the details. It reminds me of when I was a kid, like a teenager, and occasionally I would pray something like, God, if that girl is the one you want me to marry, will you show me this sign? And God generally doesn't answer prayers like that. It's kind of funny. God generally doesn't show us, here's everything that's going to happen for the next number of years. Because he doesn't want us, well, for one thing, I'm praying that generally just because I think it'll make me feel good, not because I want to live more obedient to the Lord. But anyway, God generally, what he speaks when we pray something like that is something more like, love one another sincere, fervently with a pure heart. And this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So God sets out the pathway, but he doesn't often show us the destination until we get there. This map is Tres de Octubre. It's a little town that's about 15 minutes south of Tarapoto, and I want to share something that's sort of similar to me. I was really getting comfortable with serving in the Bible Institute, but God, through a number of situations, made it clear, kind of brought my attention back to the need to look beyond. I wasn't going out and being proactive about sharing my faith with new people. I was kind of just getting settled in and enjoying life with other young adults. God had called me to something more than that. And so anyway, it was very clear to me that I needed to look for an opportunity to share the gospel, to minister to other people. I didn't know exactly where that would be, but it came to mind that around this area there was a place called Las Palmas. I ended up going to Tres de Octubre, but anyway, so I got on my motorcycle and I drove off with lunch money and a water bottle, and really not knowing where I was going to go or who I was going to share with, but very confident that this was what the Lord was calling me to in that moment. I got to Tres de Octubre. I pulled in here. I kind of drove around and got the feel for it's like two blocks and small blocks at that. But anyway, on the way back, I stopped around here to talk to a guy who was enjoying the weather, taking a break from his work, and asked him where there might be a local church around there, and he wasn't entirely sure because he was new to the area. But I ended up sharing the gospel with him, and we talked, and I said, "Would you like me to come back and we could continue sharing next week?" And he said, "Sure." And I came for the next 3 weeks and kind of prepared notes on the book of Mark. We went through Mark 1, Mark 2. And that might not seem like anything particularly special, but for me it was incredible because I had kind of dreamed of. I had the idea that it would be a great idea to try to do a Bible study in someone's home with someone who perhaps didn't know Christ very well, and that God was opening up this opportunity to me was pretty incredible, because I knew that that would be a good idea, but I had never done it because I hadn't taken the step of faith, I think. Later on, this guy shared with me that I was like pretty much the only person who shares, who knocks on his door with the Bible that he receives, because people come by, Jehovah's Witnesses, probably other evangelicals come by, and he just hasn't been interested, but he felt like God was wanting him to listen. So I really saw the Lord moving in response to that step of faith. I also ended up sharing with some other people in this town, and it was pretty neat. I have the dream of someday starting a church in a place like this that doesn't have its own home church, but unfortunately I wasn't able to do that here. It's more of that's an investment that takes years, but I was thankful for the opportunity to share with a number of people there. So, getting back to the lesson, faith means following God's directions even when you don't know what the outcome is going to be. Faith for Abraham meant leaving his hometown and living as a vagabond because God had promised an inheritance. Let's move on to the next person. We have Sarah in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, by one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So the second person is Sarah. Her faith was trusting the faithfulness of God to be able to give her the child that he had promised. It's interesting to read this comparing to what we read in the Old Testament about Sarah. Does anyone remember how Sarah responded when she first heard that she was supposed to have a son? She laughed. She said, "Am I going to have the joy of childbirth when I'm so old, and my husband as well?" And yet she's remembered for her faith, and I can only conclude that she must have decided after that to trust in God. And maybe it was a little bit easier to trust God after God approaches her and says, "Why are you laughing?" Even though she had laughed inside, and she's like, "Oh, you actually know what's going on in my thoughts. Maybe you also know what's going on in my womb." So Sarah trusted the word of God, and as a result, she gave birth. God gave her strength to give birth to a nation. And I take this lesson from Sarah. Sometimes God calls us to do the impossible. Another example that I've shared here before is when Jesus said to his disciples in front of 5,000 people, he said, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples, being very practical, said, "How can we possibly do that? All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." But sometimes God calls us to do something impossible. But when he does, he's also able to equip us to achieve that. And Jesus multiplied the loaves of bread, and God also opens the womb of Sarah and gave her supernatural strength. And I want to share with you by way of illustration. There's a guy named Francis who lives in Tarapoto. He's from a different church, but he's their youth their youth leader, and he does a camp every year out in the boonies. And this year we decided to use that as an opportunity for our students to get involved, to learn about camp ministry, and to help lead it. So Francis came and he taught a couple of workshop courses in IBEM, and then we sent our students out. The campgrounds themselves are pretty far out, and we went and we started working on the grounds. We put up a volleyball court. We put up this soccer court. This was all really tall grass and other stuff when we got there. And then we brought the campers out there in a truck. So we don't have much problem with people fleeing from camp because they can't get very far. There were 4 groups, and each one had their own counselor, and one of our students was one of the counselors there. But it was a pretty good time. One of the things I was involved in was putting up this obstacle course, and then it was kind of the last game, the final game. All the campers went through the obstacle course. All right. There's the video. Here are the campers, as well as the staff at the end of the day. So I want to pull a couple of examples out of this, and one of them is our student who was one of the counselors. He was kind of feeling down the day that we had a staff meeting right before the camp started, and he didn't show up. And he didn't say anything to anyone either. He just didn't show. And we were waiting for maybe a half hour to start. And eventually I called Jesse and I said, "Hey, could you check if this guy is around there and maybe talk with him? We don't know what happened. Maybe he could have gotten in an accident on his motorcycle, for all we knew." That wasn't the only time that we've seen that sort of an attitude with him. But the thing that I see there is he has an attitude problem, a character issue that seems impossible. And God has called him in a moment like that to complete his responsibilities, to serve others, even though honestly he feels terrible. It turns out he had a migraine. as well as perhaps some other reasons to feel bad. And he didn't say anything because he knew that if he talked to us, we were going to say, you know what, you've got a responsibility. Here's a pill. Here's a pain medication pill. Take it and come on. He wasn't willing to do that. And I've seen that two or three other times in him. It's like there's a character issue that's just impossible to overwhelm. And yet God calls us to do impossible things. And when he calls us, his Holy Spirit can help us to overcome those obstacles. I don't know that I can say that this student has completely changed, but I have definitely seen the Lord working in his life. There's another example. Another guy at this camp was tired, and he was a newer believer and one that we struggled a little bit more with. And it seemed to me that it was impossible for him to serve sacrificially. If there was something that wasn't comfortable for him, he simply didn't have the ability to go and do what was uncomfortable for him in order to serve other people. That's kind of what it seemed like. And I talked with him. Francis, who was the director, talked with him. We didn't get much of a change there. But later on, we did see the Lord working in him, and he asked forgiveness, and we saw improvement in him. Those are just two examples. I could mention another example from a person in my homiletics class that just refused to get up and speak in public because it was like an impossibility for them. And yet, as we spoke with them, as we shared the testimony of what God had done in our lives as leaders, God changed her heart, and she started to share, and she did it very well. So there are various examples, and I think there are examples you could take from your own life where something seems impossible, but God calls you to do it. And if he calls us, he's able to give us the strength to do it. Let's move on to the next person. We're going to skip a few verses. No, we're not. We're going to read verses 13 to 16. And this kind of has a lesson before we get to the next person. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Take a pause there. Interesting that these people, they lived in faith, and they died in faith. How did they die in faith? They didn't receive the full promise, the full inheritance that God had promised them. And it isn't that God didn't fulfill their promise. It's that God's promise went beyond just what they were going to receive in this world. And God has quite clearly fulfilled his promise to Abraham to give the land as his inheritance, because Israel is a nation today. And the people who live there, a lot of the Jewish people, can trace their lineage back to Abraham. And yet Abraham did not live to see the fulfillment of that promise in its full. Let's read on. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for a people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we see here that the promise goes beyond just the land here on earth. And they lived as strangers and exiles. And that kind of reminds me of where we are. We are citizens of heaven, the Bible says, and no longer of this earth. It's especially clear for me, having left the U.S. and now feeling like my home is in Peru, and yet I used to kind of make jokes and say, yeah, I'm from Tarapoto, I'm from Peru. And people would laugh and would play along with that. But it's pretty obvious that I'm not Peruvian. And no one mistakes me for being that. My citizenship, my country, has to be in heaven. And that's true for all of us. So now we move on to the next person. We are going to skip a few verses and go straight to Joseph in verse 22. It says, "By faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." It's an interesting thing to mention here. Joseph mentions that the Israelites are going to leave Egypt, and he says, "Take my bones with you." Why is that so significant? Well, keep in mind, Joseph is living as a king. Joseph has been brought into power in Egypt. He's the second in command. And Pharaoh himself has invited Joseph's family to enjoy the best of the land of Egypt, which at the moment was probably the most powerful empire on earth. And so they were living in the best of the best. And yet, Joseph's looking forward to leaving. It's kind of interesting. Why does Joseph care? It's because God has promised something, and he trusts the promise of God even beyond what he's going through at the moment. And he talks about his bones because his faith is such that he knows they're going to go, and he's like, "I want to go with you, even though I know that this isn't going to pass in my lifetime." And so the lesson that I get from Joseph is this. Don't get comfortable with this world. Even though a lot of times God does give us things to enjoy, we can have a great job, we can have a nice house, we can have good friends, but don't lose sight of the promise. And the promise is for a land that's yet to come. Eber is this guy here. He was a pro soccer player at a local level, which is kind of a dream of South Americans in almost any country. But he wasn't a national football player or soccer player, but maybe he could have gotten there. He quit soccer. He quit playing professionally because it was on Sundays, and he wanted to be with the believers for church. He later was kind of the right-hand guy of Micah Tuttle, that a lot of you know. He became a great evangelist. But he had at the beginning of this year, he had a great job at a place called Prosegur, which is kind of it's a security company for banks and financial institutions. And he was kind of in charge of a bank branch, more or less. He was making great money. And he was going to get married towards the end of this year. That was his plans. And so he had a lot of things worked out. He had his property in Yurimaguas. But at the back of his mind, he wanted to serve the Lord with his life. And he knew that he lacked training. And so one day, Jesse called him up on the phone, and he said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? Come to Eben." And he decided to do it. He came, he left his job. He came and he studied at Eben Selva with us for 7 months. Halfway through the 7 months, due to his mom having cancer and trying to help out his mom, he ran out of funds. And it was difficult. He was crying. He was thinking about leaving and trying to find work again. He's also a motorcycle mechanic, so he's got a lot of ways. He's well set if he wanted to just do well in this world, but he wasn't comfortable with that. He decided that following the Lord and living out his faith was his priority over having a great job, making good money, and setting up a great life for himself. And that was an encouragement to me. And he also grew in his faith through Eben, through seeing the Lord provide for those financial needs. We still pray for his mom. I think she hasn't been healed, but she is doing better. She is not a believer, so she's someone that we pray for, but we've definitely seen the Lord work through his situation as well. And again, another example of getting comfortable and being called out of that comfort zone is what I shared with you about 3 de Octubre, going down and visiting and sharing the gospel there. So we need to live with an eternal perspective, remembering the promise is yet to come. God has promised us a land, a paradise, a life where we have perfect fellowship with Him. So don't get comfortable with just the things that this world offers. There's another picture of Eber. And final person is Moses. Verse 25. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. It's great to hear Alex share a few words on those, on that verse, on that concept. But let's move on. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses is another guy who lived like royalty in Egypt. He was, as could be considered, the grandson of Pharaoh. And yet, he would rather suffer with God's people than be king over any other people. And the lesson that I take from him is that living as a Christian is not necessarily easier than living just for the things of the world. But Moses chose that because he looked forward to the promise. He looked forward to the reward. And once again, it's God had promised a homeland. And God had promised a better homeland. And in the end, that homeland is in heaven and not just on this earth. Or rather, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. So I bring up a photo of Guillermo and Diana, who got married recently, because they are both from unbelieving families. Their parents are not evangelicals. And because of that, a number of the believers in church are like that, the young people. And they have gone through difficulties. I'm not going to share details from their lives in particular because I feel like that would be pretty personal. They commented to me personally, but I'll share some things in general from young people that I've heard from there. That some of them have been somewhat rejected from their families. Some of them have been forbidden to be baptized, and some of them have decided to be baptized anyway, one guy. And his mom was in tears. His mom was very emphatically against that. One of them was, his mom was trying to get him to use what do you call that? The witch doctor's medicine. And he said, "I will not," and his mom beat him for it. One guy, a grown man, was sharing at one of the jungle conventions how he accepted Christ, a grown man, and his mom gave him a thrashing for that. And his mom said in front of him that his older brother, who, if I remember right, was an adulterer and a drunkard, was better off in her eyes because at least he was still Catholic. It's interesting seeing that the suffering that some people have gone through. And honestly, there are people in the U.S. that have gone through the same thing, but it's or a similar thing, but it's not quite as physical. It's a lot of times it's more emotional. It's more it might just be words, or it might be rejection. But people, even in the U.S., have gone through that. But we are gifted to not have a lot of persecution. The Guillermo and Diana are like that. They've suffered some things, but it was neat to be able to be part of their wedding. I played the piano. Jesse Maddox did the ceremony. So that was an exciting thing to enjoy. So God does give His children blessings, but we aren't home yet. We aren't in the homelands. The promise is yet to come. And keep that in mind when things get difficult. Lesson from Hebrews 11. We've taken some lessons from individual people, but taking from Hebrews 11 in general, Jesus gives a better homeland. And this comes from Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And I'll add to that, they did almost all of them did receive in part what was promised. And many of them saw even more, like Moses when he stood on the mountain and he saw the promised land, and he knew that God would fulfill that promise in the future. But here's what it said. They did not receive what was promised, at least in full, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And here's how this fits into Hebrews as a whole. Again, it's not just about heroes and great people from the Old Testament. The theme of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ, especially how much better Jesus is than the Old Testament system. We see in Hebrews that Jesus is a better priest. He offers a better sacrifice. He makes a better covenant, and there are a number of other themes like that that you find in the book of Hebrews. And in this chapter, I see Jesus gives a better homeland. It's better than the promised land. It's even better than the land of Israel that God has given as an inheritance to the people of Israel. But for us, it's better than our earthly home. And it's interesting seeing here that God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So what Jesus has won for us is something that we start enjoying today, and that even today we have inherited the fulfillments of the promises that God has made since the Old Testament. And we can start living spiritually. We can start living in the promised land, and we can live in fellowship with God. But keep in mind that one day that's going to be very real. That's going to be very physical, that we're going to be there with the Lord. So keep that in mind when things get difficult. Something I keep in mind is I live between two countries to some extent. Our homeland is in heaven. And we can look at the people who have stepped out in faith since the Old Testament, and we can look at examples from our own lives where the Lord has been faithful and other people around us. And it should inspire us to believe in God's promises and to follow Him because He is faithful. I feel like there's definitely more that could be said, but may the Lord use what little I can present to move in your hearts. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, that you have given us promises. And God, I know that you'll be faithful to your promises because you've been faithful in the past. You've given Israel a nation. You've given the people of Abraham a homeland. And yet that homeland is not what you have in store in the end. God, you've been faithful to me when I've stepped out in faith. And sometimes that's difficult. You've been faithful to your people even though they go through difficulties. And you've been faithful to your church under persecution, people who suffer in prison, and yet they see you working through those situations. People who perhaps here in the United States are trying to be a faithful witness to you in their jobs. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to demonstrate your faithfulness, that you would make yourself known to us and help us to trust in your promises. Lord, you are good, as we've sung, and your faithfulness has no end. And we trust in your promises. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.